We finished down through 2-3 last night, but we're going to start over in chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2 and Habakkuk chapter 3 are both Pentecost readings in the feast cycle. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, in terms of in universal activity, the it there is the day of Pentecost. In terms of you as the vessel, you're tarrying for the revelation of Christ. It's already completed, but you're waiting for it to be manifested. That which is true in eternity needs to be manifest in you. So though it tarry, wait for it. Understand? And this is the preparation. This is why Christ said, tarry a while in Jerusalem until you be imbued with power or efficacy from above. And the empowerment of the efficacy was God himself. His own right arm has gotten him the victory. But that victory was at the expense of the human race. That's why God didn't care about abortions. God didn't care about anything. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto God. Okay? But it will surely come. Now that's the point. I mean, it's not. If you could see and believe this one issue, that the revelation of Christ will surely come in you, that your temple will be filled completely. And it's there's no doubt that it's going to happen. Then you're totally at rest. And you can understand things that you perceive as negative coming against you. It doesn't matter because your mind is stayed somewhere else. You've set your face like flint to go up to Jerusalem.
That's the state of the 50 days.
Okay? Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Now, the soul, for those of you who've forgotten, man is made up of three parts. The spirit, which is really the seed of Christ. The soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, and your body, which is that which you interface with the world. It's the outward manifestation of the spiritual reality. Understand? But God designed us so that we would always try to make the outside best first, and the inside last. The reason he designed us that way, and the reason that therefore waiting and patience in tribulation is so impossible is because that's the reason time and space were made. I mean, I don't care what it is that you're going through. I don't care what it is that you have been going through. I don't care what it is that you will be going through. There's only one issue, that you're waiting on him. Nothing else matters. Now, once that penetrates your being, then life becomes extremely simple. And the certainty of who you are becomes sure. And finally, for once in your life, you know what Christ meant when he said, love your neighbor as yourself.
Is that just another way of describing obedience when you say waiting?
Yeah, but before we can go on past Pentecost, you have to love yourself. Now, all you've heard from me for 10 years is that if you don't hate your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, yea, and your own life also, you cannot be his disciple. But then Christ puts in this zinger. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the fulfillment of the law. But he just got through telling me I had to hate myself before I want to be his disciple. How can I love my neighbor as myself? If I love my neighbor as myself, if I hate myself, then I hate my neighbor. Or the one I really like, the one I used to make fun of people in this one all the time. Do unto others as they would have you, as you would have them do unto you. Well, I kind of like that one. Do you understand that the Beatitudes are impossible for the flesh? Their only function is to take it to an extent, to extend it so far that you'll see the cross. Once you've seen the cross, then you see if by any means it might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But in order for that to happen, you must first be made conformable unto his death. Now you can love yourself. I'm serious. It's taken me 10 years to preach to the point where I could say to you, now you can love yourself. This is a major milestone. It's a major, major, major act that can only occur after Pentecost. And Pentecost can only occur if you've left the world. Because the essence of the feast that we're looking forward to is love. And now you must begin to love yourself. Now, for some of you, you have no idea what that means. But you can't love yourself, if you're honest, without Pentecost. And Pentecost, therefore, has to permeate, penetrate every neuron of your brain. Then you can love yourself.
Which love might that be?
All of them.
It can't be all of them, can it?
It's all of them.
Like filet.
You yourself erotically. Filet.
Well, a lot of you, I mean, you love yourself erotically all the time.
No.
It's all of them. There's five words for love in Greek. There's only one word for love in English. But the reason... And remember, I started all to say, the soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. You can't love yourself as long as you're taking a stand. If there's any arena of your life for which you are taking a stand, you can't love yourself. Because you secretly know that you can't meet up to that demand. I don't care how little you make it. I don't care how little your platform is. Some of you got real little platforms. You can't do it because your mind will always put you on a trip so that you will be able to conceive something more than you can accomplish. Always. It's the nature of the beast.
No. Why?
Why? Because you have to be in a position of Romans 7 where you have the ability to conceive that which is good, but the inability to do it.
Amen.
Now that difference is what will drive you to the cross if you're honest. It's what that difference is what will make you see that you are vanity personified. And that difference is what the religious world, but it's pervasive. It doesn't matter if the person never heard of religion. It's pervasive because that's the depth of your guilt.
Or depression.
There's only one source of depression, and that is that you're conceiving something in your mind that you're not accomplishing. And there's that guilt, the depth of that, the depth of what you can conceive versus what you can accomplish, that difference there is what's called guilt. Doesn't matter whether you've ever heard of God, it's still guilt.
She's grasping her stick.
There's no stick there. Somebody got my stick. Who's playing with my stick?
Yeah, just the stick keeper.
Okay, do you understand what I just said?
So with what you just said, by loving yourself,
you've abandoned self. You can't love yourself unless you abandon yourself.
And if you wait on God, there can be no gap.
Yes, and forgiveness fits in there someplace, too.
Well, forgiveness is just, in this context, all that forgiveness is seeing how stupid it is to plan. The reason that you get so totally screwed up is one reason that you don't put your perception high enough. And therefore, you get it down here at a manageable level, so there's just a little bit of difference between perception and actual. And that's what it means to be lukewarm.
You keep it human.
Huh?
You keep it human.
Well, you keep it, you keep it to a point that if everything went right, you could make it.
It'd be humanly possible.
Right, okay. But if everything went right.
Yeah.
What are you saying the nature of guilt is?
Keep it within the realm of your own possibilities.
Right. Now, that's why you study law. That's why the Feast of Pentecost is so important. So that you get rid of your independent concept of truth and your independent concept of what is satisfactory. And it extends this perceived actualization on up to infinity. And then you can fall on your face as dead here.
I was experiencing.
And this is in every arena of your life. So, that's why the word for planning in the Hebrew and the word that's translated forward or stiff-necked are the same. Anyone who's making plans from God's standpoint is rebellious and stiff-necked. And rebellion is as the same as witchcraft. Because by the act of that planning, a perceived perception of what you think is right for you in some arena of your life, if you could see that act as God sees it, it would be direct sorcery. Because you're taking elements from different points and putting them together in a mixture to cause an activity to take place. That's sorcery. It's the antithesis of faith. And almost every religion in the world, no, all religions in the world teach in the name of God sorcery. You listen to these idiots on religious television and radio, they're teaching sorcery. Now, the reason you judge them and the reason I judge them is because we are still guilty of sorcery ourselves. You understand?
No, not exactly why that.
What don't you understand?
Well, you said the reason we judge them is because we're guilty of sorcery.
Right. No, O man, whoever thou art that judgest, know ye not that whatsoever you judge, you're guilty of? Now, the reason you judge somebody else is you're guilty of the same thing. I mean, you don't have the discernment to even know what you're judging them for. Most of the time, you're judging them for sorcery. But you would never say that. But Pentecost wipes all this out. Modern Christianity is exactly the same position that Judaism was 2,000 years ago. You're all interested. Modern Judaism, modern Christianity, Islam are all simply synagogue Judaism. And there's no such thing as synagogue Judaism. Because it is a religion without a temple. And the only way that you will understand the habitation for the Lord our God is that you are the temple of the living God. And when you understand that you are the temple, and that permeates and that His train totally fills the temple, then Pentecost has truly come in your life. But the next time you're tempted to plan something, well, you say, well, how can I live without planning? Well, that's the interesting point. Now you're starting to understand what the plan of God is. The plan of God is that appearance of not being able to live without planning and the prohibition against planning causes the creative tension, which is the instrument which transforms the innocence of the seed into holiness by that antagonism. That's why we glory in tribulation. That's why we think it not strange concerning the fiery trial has come upon us to try us, as though some strange thing has happened to us. That's why even though we might be in heaviness for a moment through manifold testings, we rejoice. Because we know the mystery. And all of that is dependent on your understanding of the Feast of Pentecost. The just shall live by his faith. The soul that is upright, it's lost, it's gone. That's why you must abandon self. You understand what I'm talking about? Is that an amen, John?
Yeah.
It's neat stuff.
Yeah, I was sitting here. about Pentecost coming, and I was sitting here being afraid that it's going to come, and I'm not ready.
It has come.
Yeah, but that's not the way I was.
I know. That's
feeling it.
I know. Yeah. That's why you should say at that moment, "Get thee behind me, Satan."
Yeah.
Everything I do is planned. Not so much in what I say, but I mean in my actions. I mean, from getting up in the morning, I plan.
For me, it's
I plan to get up at 9:30 to be someplace at 10. I plan to leave at 10 to be someplace at 10:10. Is there some line between planning and not planning?
Yeah, I always wonder about that. Like the people that have jobs in here, I go, think, well, don't they have to have some kind of thing going on in their life where they say, well, I gotta be at work in the morning, so I've never been able to figure that one out. I didn't think of it as a double standard, I just thought, I don't understand.
Okay. Keep your finger in Habakkuk, go to Romans 13. I can't believe I have to keep going back over everything.
I didn't start this, you know.
Romans 13.
I'm not guilty. You're not the only one that has a question.
Romans 10. Don't just ask me a question. Yes.
The only reason that you can accomplish and do what's said in these next few verses is because of Pentecost. Listen to it very closely. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, what's a power?
Authority?
No, listen, no, don't get, no, 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 you got to think about this. See, we hear these words and we think of organizational charts, or governments, or presidents. By definition, a power is something that you don't have control over.
Which is everything.
Which is, if you have a job, your boss says you have to be there at 9, you're in subjection to him. If, I mean, you're under those things in which you're under subjection to are the instruments by which when you see they're from God, then you'll be freed of them. Because their only function is to cause you to see that it's from God.
So where does planning fit in at that point? Is that what we're talking about?
Yes.
Okay. So you're not planning if you get to work on time, if you plan, if you make out a menu or whatever, but
it's you're doing it out of the right reason. Well, everything about our life is a function of the source of the motivation. Whether it's from the source of Esau or Isaac, and that, okay. Our work, it's the only thing that we are about is faith which worketh by love. Okay? Faith is tested by the powers that you're under. You understand that? The powers in your life are the things that you don't have any control over. I would also, I mean, you can quit. That's one of the big things that we used to talk about in here, that probably one of the reasons Butch left 8 years ago, is because I said the son never quits. He doesn't. The mature son never quits. He may get fired, and something else may happen, but he never quits.
Is that because that's like when you quit, you're taking things in your own hands?
Right, you've taken control. Now, quitting, see the word quit, in English it means, you know, getting fired. But in here, when it uses quit in here, it means, or faint, not only don't you quit, you don't faint. You don't stop doing it less in your mind. It says, consider Jesus who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And that word means quit. So if you read, the idea of planning, if you're planning for your life, then you know you're in big trouble. The mark of Paul, if you read Paul's letters, the mark of the disciples, the mark of Christ, was the lack of the I motive. You understand? You'll be surprised at what happens to you when the I motive is gone in your life. Because the I motive is source is in the soul, not the spirit. Now, the reason then, if you use the example of, well, I get up at 9:30 to go to work at 10 or whatever it is you said, is that planning? No, that's being in subjection to whoever it is that's over you. I mean, you could take this ad nauseum. I don't want to go out and...
I mean, like you take a vacation, you plan.
Well, let me finish this. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That's pretty heavy. Now, I want you to think a minute. Tell me today when you didn't resist. It's like Jeremiah said, look up under the all those trees. Tell me which one you haven't lain under and committed fornication. But now all I'm telling you is because of Pentecost, there's a new way of living. Faith, which worketh by love. Let's go on. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And it's there, it should be the evil one. Now, what is a good work? What's a good work and what's an evil work? It says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil.
Hey.
Okay, well, yeah, that's too... Don't give me that. What does that mean?
Does it come back to the eye motive?
What's a good work?
What God's doing in you, right? Well, wait a minute. If a good work is actually any work...
Come on.
Everybody thinks it's a trick question.
Is this a big question? If everything that we do is consistent with God's plan, then everything that we do is good.
Okay. A good work is in anything that you do that you're not second-guessing yourself that can stand preaching.
Amen.
That can stand the cross, the preaching of the cross.
Yeah.
Therefore, what a good work is that which edifies the body of Christ.
Amen. That was what I was going to say.
What's an evil work? Or what's an evil? The evil here. The evil is any self-seeking. That's the cross. That's the point, and that's the grinding force. Is that arena between self-seeking and edifying the body. It's bone on bone. It's crushing. And it's in the smallest details of your life.
You always want to hide evil words. You always want to manipulate
them. Well, but that's because you've predefined good and evil.
Yeah.
The abandoned self doesn't think about either one of them. He is. He no longer searches for the will of God. He is the will of God. He's Logos made flesh.
So for the abandoned self, the cloud is up.
Cloud is always up.
When the cloud is down, it's doubt.
And you wait.
And the evil work is to push through the doubt.
To rise above the cloud.
Not wait.
The evil work, the evil one, is the only evil one, is you. It's the Antichrist, the mind. I think I'm speaking Greek tonight.
Well, then the evil one is responsible for the doubt, the guilt, the consternation, the constipation of the brain.
He was put there
to do that.
On you to test you, to see if you'll buy his program.
But now you can say, the just shall live by his faith. Now you can say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Well, then you can say, well, that's not me planning, it's Jesus planning. And you would be right. Because Jesus, before the law, was tempted in all ways, as you are. So what happens now? You can't be anything other than what you are. It's like that guy that visited the other night. What did I say to him when he asked me that question about?
Oh, what if you hear the law, but don't do it?
And he said, what are you? And I said, a child. Your old identity is gone forever. You have one new singular identity. You can never again make a mistake. All you can be is the child of God.
It catches up with you fast because when you start planning, you start getting anxious. And you start getting all freaked out, and then you realize, I don't like this. I like the rest, but it's more fun to be real.
Yeah, this really loops back into loving yourself, because once you see all this, you know, there is great love.
Man.
It wells up inside you for,
man.
For what you know now. And how you can blow off all this crap, this guilt, this bullshit.
Amen.
You're up to the high place thing. I mean, now it's another meaning of the warfare is accomplished and having drunk double, the double portion.
Yeah. You know, again, my favorite scriptures are what you just said. Your warfare is accomplished. In quietness and in confidence, you shall be saved. And there's only one thing in the universe that's, well, there's only one receptacle in the universe that's against that. Or that has any power against that, let me put it that way. And that's your mind. What? Back to Habakkuk. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about? But you are a new creation. Every one of you. Well, Jesus wouldn't do that. Yes, he would. As he is in the world, so are we.
Again, that thing you said about there's no visible difference between the adolescent and the Gentile.
That's right. I brought unto you little children. The word is there, techno, means before self-awareness. I write unto you little children because your sin is forgiven. And says, I write unto you adolescents because you know the Father. Now the adolescent state is a lot of you, all you've ever known. You can be a bunch of old adolescents. And the adolescent stage is total confusion. Identity crisis. Not knowing who you are. And from the outward appearance, it looks exactly like a Gentile. But then, by his faithfulness, I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. And then, I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. You've known that you have been with him since the beginning. I mean, that's inexorable. But you don't learn to get to those stages. You unlearn to get to those stages. God never builds. God always builds by tearing down. Because that which is perfect is come. Pentecost. Capisce? Verse 5. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations and heapeth unto him all people. Well, of course, that's the nature of the beast, the father. Shall not all these take up a parable against him and taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his? How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay, shall not they rise up suddenly, that shall bite thee, that shall awake, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for the booties unto them? What's booties?
Treasures.
It's the spoils of war. Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, and of the city, and of all them, of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that covereth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. You understand? I never know whether you guys understand anything or not.
I'm amazed by verse 8 that the remnant is what's going to spoil the...
Amen. And that remnant is little, teeny.
Yeah.
Thou hast consulted...
Well, nine, I don't think I understand that very well. That he may sit.
Woe to him that coveteth.
No, that's bad.
But he coveteth an evil covetousness. So it's double bad. To his house. That he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Now, what happened to Nimrod? What happened when they built the Tower of Babel? You remember the three basic tenets?
No walled cities.
No walled cities. Why?
God is no fence.
Because you got to get to. You always have to be on a threshing floor. What else?
No towers. Trying to get above the flood.
Okay. What else?
Don't build.
Well, my point is you try to structure your life so that you are protected. You do it by investments. You do it by, you know, you live in your little nice ivory-walled homes. You define something that you really think is neat. You define your own idolatry. Then you structure the idolatry, and then you live in the idolatry.
But you call it everything else, like savings account.
Oh yeah, but my point is, what you're doing is you're abandoning the threshing floor. Remember, I told you originally that synagogues, that a synagogue had to be at least 10 men of leisure, not more than 20, but it couldn't meet inside walls. It had to meet in the open fields. The reason is so the wind from the threshing floor could reach it and blow away the chaff. So you would know. That's why we fast. That's why we go on these dealies, so that you know how ridiculous your life is in your little ivoried walls. And, you know, you work to build your own house, and God's house lieth in waste. You expect to get blessed by God when you hold 10,000 aces in the hole to protect yourself. You ask for blessings upon a curse. It can't be. God's not going to bless what he's cursed. Am I getting through a little bit?
Yeah.
Men of leisure.
People who know they're at rest, that have entered the Sabbath. Now, the reason is, the reason it was 10, was no more than 20, was that was the number that would eat the Passover lamb. And there would be nothing, there couldn't be anything left over in the morning. So they all of them had to eat it and had to all be consumed. And that every time we get together, we're eating the Passover lamb. we're feeding on his flesh. Understand? And that's why if you go to a church that has 10,000 people in it, even if the doctrine was right, you would just get, you know, you'd go away hungry. Most of you go away hungry from here. Because you're afraid to eat some new thing. You return back to resting on that which is comfortable. Well, if you rest on that which is comfortable, you're taking a stand. God says that you must go without knowing continually. Now, some of you have gotten, you know, you're very comfortable. Well, God's going to shake up your comfort real quickly, because I've prayed for it. You're not supposed to be comfortable.
That's why I always end up sitting on these metal seats.
You're supposed to be as comfortable, broke, hungry, and naked as you would be if you were a billionaire and fed and fat and clothed in finery. That's the test of faith. I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to be abound. I've learned in everywhere and all things therewith to be content. But your contentment is based in your external possessions, and that's based in revelation. Your happiness is based on how somebody responds to you. That has nothing to do with revelation. That's the mind of the Gentile. Therefore, for you, Pentecost has no meaning. If I can put you on a trip by the way I talk to you, Pentecost has no meaning. Can you imagine me preaching to Peter? He would go... Now, Peter preaching to me, it probably is not my...
It is as simple as what you saw out there with the birds.
The other night we were studying the wave offering and how the flour had to be sieved. We said that about Christ saying when Satan comes to shake you, and shake being the wave offering. You know, this thing in 9 about building your nest on high so you don't have to be shaken by evil. It's like the flower trying to get away from the sieves.
Okay.
It can never be the wave offering.
What time is it?
9:10.
Okay. Continuing. Verse 10. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. You could preach for 3 weeks on that one. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for their vanity, for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Well, that's what's happened. That's what happened in Pentecost. The earth got filled with the glory of the Lord. Now, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. I'm not talking about sex there, folks.
You can just see how some religious cat would make that sound like they were getting somebody drunk so they could take advantage of them.
Thou art filled with shame for glory. What is shame? Shame is something that's an abomination. What's an abomination? Those things that are highly esteemed among men. You've got to know you're in big trouble if your glory and your identity and everything else is based on the same thing the human race is in. If your presence of mind, your peace of mind, your rest, your happiness is based on the same thing the world is based on, then you have what? You are filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. God's going to throw up on you.
That's like a triple X-rated verse.
Yes. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of... I don't like that verse.
That's meaning to you.
What, 16? 17.
The violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Now, don't you see in the spirit, every time you make a plan, that's what you're doing? You're making a dumb idol. You're engraving it, putting flesh to it, visualizing it, seeing it, and then worshiping it. So you're just as dumb as they used to be. Like the guys would come out and they'd get a piece of bone and they'd go, beat in the bone. Well, that's what you do. You got to see this. You make a plan. You give it identity. And then you give it breath. And you're worshiping that idol instead of God. Now, the problem with most of you have nothing, you have no idea what I'm talking about because you've never done anything else. You've been taught by religion, by everything, that if you can visualize it, you can have it. It's idolatry. It's graven images. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath get graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake! To the dumb stone, arise, and it shall teach. How much of your peace of mind is dependent on whether or not you have successfully worshipped an image? All of your peace of mind is based on whether or not the image that you are worshipping is successful. Well, it's time to stop it. Pentecost has come. It's time to stop that. Now, the power of the living God is manifest in your body. It's just as bad as if you were standing next to the living Christ and saying, well, here's what I think we should do, God. You will. Arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Hallelujah. Let all of this earth keep silence before him. Now, I cannot bear it any longer. I mean, if you start to tell me your plans anymore, don't you see what you're doing? In knowledge now, you'll be crucifying the Son of God afresh. You'll be making the grace of God vanity. This is now down to the short hairs. We're at the nut cutting of faith. Okay, now is Habakkuk's prayer. We need a prayer right now. Time for prayer.
Can I ask you one thing? When they were talking about this dumb idol being covered over with gold and silver, what did it mean when there was gold and silver in the ark?
Well, silver is redemption and gold is the glory. You're getting your redemption based on something the idol has done and the glory based on something the idol's done.
We figure it just like it was the way.
That's why I said to you, when I said all our time in the hot seat, I said, I think to every one of you, to you, it doesn't matter one iota whether Christ was ever real. Doesn't matter one iota whether he lived, was born when he lived, whether he died, whether he rose from the dead, because your lives would have been exactly the same before as well as after. If you'd have been in, you know, Saudi Arabia, you'd be Islam. If you'd have been in Russia, you'd have been communists. If you'd have been in China, you'd have been Shintos or Japan or whatever, if you'd been in South America, you'd been Catholics. You'd have adopted the religion of the land because you haven't tested it. You've eaten other men's flesh all your life, and therefore you have no concept of what truth is. You don't understand. Nothing in this that we are about has any cultural application. It must be equally true for all cultures in all times. This is not negotiable. But you don't know it. The reason you don't know it is it's evidence, by the way, in which your patterns, your life. There's no faith. To you, faith means come to Bible study. Faith means if God doesn't exist, I'll die. Don't you want to be real? Isn't you kind of sick of it just sort of being a mental thing? Let's read the prayer. Prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. Shigionoth, it probably says in some of your Bibles, is a word, it's like one of our words in, what's one of the words in the, when you're playing music on the scales? I mean, and it's got the notes, and it's something that means violent. What's that word? Something, I know it. You're playing an instrument.
Fortissimo.
Fortissimo, but there's another one.
Sforzando?
Anyway, it's the one that means kick ass. What does it mean? Somebody tell me. I remember it from playing trumpet.
You're not being versed.
Well, anyway, it's a word that means violence. Give it everything you got. Anyway, I don't know. It doesn't matter. That's what this word means. It means give it everything you got. Shigionoth means in the Hebrew, kick ass. Let it all hang out. So this is a violent prayer that's sung. It's one of those wild, wild dances kind of thing where the, you know, the priest, it's when they get so excited they dance on their thumbs and all that kind of stuff. Okay? It's part of the wave offering. It's like, okay, now, all of this is Pentecost stuff. You've seen the contrasts. O Lord, I've heard thy speech. He's just talking in tongues to everybody in that place. I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Remember what I told you about the word for wrath or judgment and mercy? It's the mirror image. To one, we are always a sweet, God always causes us triumph in Christ Jesus. We're always a sweet savor, both in them that are saved and in them that perish. At the same time, the same instant, to the one we're a savior of death unto death, to the other the savior of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things. To the one we look like judgment, terrible, wrath, bad news, to the other we see only mercy. Same person, same response. That's why you can't pay any attention to the response. You've set your face to go to Jerusalem. Now you are empowered to. Now you truly have no more cloak for your own sloth. because you've celebrated Pentecost with understanding. Amen? But you got to remember, they're reading this right after all this has happened.
Where it says, "In revive thy work
in the midst
of the years."
Yeah.
That's God entering time.
Amen. God came from Teman. Teman just means south. And the Holy One from Mount Paran. Paran is another word for the Sinai, where the law was given. Selah. His glory covereth the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns, or he had what?
Fire.
Tongues of fire.
Beams.
He had horns coming out of his hand. And there was the hiding of his power. If that wasn't hidden, the world wouldn't have been destroyed if there was just a pinhole in it. This is like what we know as light is the garment that covers the real light. Understand? Now that's the power that's now resident in you. Well, how come I don't feel it? Because you're worshiping idols. God's not going to share his glory with you. You're worshiping dumb idols. Dumb fucking idols. See, that's why I wish you'd come. Tell me about your idols. Tell me how important they are. If they can't stand up to me, I'm a pussycat. Before him went the pestilence. What do we read? Numbers 16, 17.
The plague has begun.
The plague has begun. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. All this is in the past tense, notice. Why? Because in the Feast of Pentecost, it's finished. It's the Chag Ha-Azareth, the Feast of Cessation. Now it's only those with eyes to see and ears to hear that can hear and see the revelation. The everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tent of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even the word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his the deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. The threshing floor again. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. This was predicted in Genesis. That the seed of woman shall bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. And this foundation shall be discovered down to the neck. The word bruise means to overcome. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. You've bruised his head. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. The rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly, thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. And you remember, this is supposed to, we're talking, this is sung with crescendo, or whatever the hell it is. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Now, that's the certainty, the reality of Pentecost. Now, here's the test. This is why no sign shall be given to this evil and perverse generation but the sign of Jonah. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive tree shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Do you see? Everything in the universe has gone wrong. Didn't matter. Because your joy is in God. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Never again have to be concerned with it or afraid of it. She's just walking, just strolling through it like it's nothing. To the chief singer, on my stringed instruments.
So there's so much in this one. In verse 4, his brightness was his delight. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. I just keep seeing this. I mean, he's the light, right? But the light is wrapped in
light.
This human body that we call Jesus Christ. And hiding in the power, but then he goes like this, and there's the nail hole through the hand and what comes out.
Right. Do you understand why now Paul was saying, he's warning you not to be among those that have the form of God, or the form of godliness, but deny his power? And you deny his power by trusting in your own.
Well, you know, Habakkuk 3 ties, just, that's another one of those chapters that just about ties everything together. Because the whole walking on the high places.
Amen. Anybody have any comments, prayer requests, or needs?
How long before Pentecost was Habakkuk? A couple centuries?
No. Well,
no, he was
400 and...
It's just, I mean, I know this is silly, but
460 years.
God would cause to be written an explanation for an event that would take place 400 years later and cause it to be recited by thousands of people at exactly the right time to explain what just happened.
Amen.
It's just...
When nobody understood it.
It's just amazing.
Doesn't it occur to the Jews, or are they still... I mean, do they still have minor prophets who are writing all these times? Didn't it occur to them that there, something happened in between?
Yeah, but you can't... You know, you almost can't blame the Jews. If it hadn't been for God, I mean, all I did was make fun of Christians before I became a believer. I still make fun of them. I mean, it's just ridiculous stuff they preach. And God has a wonderful plan for Eli. Make me sick. I mean, what the Jews have heard and what the Jews have experienced at the hands of Christianity is what Paul said about blaspheming his name.
What everybody goes.
What everybody with from yeah? And I mean, Christians, you know.
Take it, big guy.